How are you doing? Okay, you're good. Anybody else here named Michael? All right. Well, we've done our mic check, so we're good. You're very kind. As we have that little as we have that little segment in between, excuse me, I didn't bring mine up. May I borrow this for a second? Thank you. You're very kind. We are going over this book on a series, What a Disciple Does, taking an abide, connect, invest, and go, a circular motion. That's what our series is over this spring and summer. And this week we're on integrity. And that's what we're going to talk about. And next time I talk about integrity, we're going to be about 20, 25 minutes into it. So you're only about 15 minutes from the end. So be excited next time you hear integrity. I'm going to start with a verse that Charlie did 4 weeks ago. Well, first of all, I want to thank the people who invited to come. Way in the back, sitting by that pretty girl in the dress on John's left, pretty girl on the right of John, that's his wife. We have John Davis, ex-mayor of Swansboro, current Onslow commissioner, county commissioner, and his wife, Dr. Jennifer Davis. They have come. They're the first ones when we moved to Swansboro that really made a connection with, because he started a Bible study, and we met at Martin's house, who is here. That's where we started going to a Bible study and really got connected with people. This is pre-COVID. And through COVID and through just circumstance and everything, the Bible study ended up at our house, and we're still going on Wednesday night. It's not technically an Island Church affiliated Bible study, but it's pretty doggone good. I'll just put it that way. But of course, and Dave and Susie come to the Bible study. Larry and Vicky have been coming. Larry has been an influence in my life. He has challenged me, not confronted, but he has challenged me in my faith of how to look things. I've wanted to confront him, doggone it. But he's Irish, and so I don't know if he's been drinking or not, so I don't want to confront him. And Steve and Dana, they all come. So thank you guys for coming out today. It's very nice of you to come. Thank you. So let's get into the Word. Amen. Because enough about that. Let's just get into the Word. Charlie, 4 weeks ago now, spoke on purity. And he started with this verse out of Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, and it says, keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. That was just a great illustration. He did a masterful job of talking about how we want to fix downriver when the real issue is out of the spring. That was so good. And I've been meditating and mulling that over for weeks now, and coming up to what we're studying today is like, I can't help but to springboard off that. Because the word keep there in the Hebrew means to guard and protect. Guard and protect your heart with all diligence. Be on top of what's in your heart because of the spring that's in it. So I'm going to go through a bunch of scriptures, because in that I found a great quandary. I don't get to use that word often, so I try to impress, impress somebody with words. There's a great quandary when it comes to the heart. Psalm 24:4. Well, we just read that. Psalm 24. You know. Let me just say this. Paul asked me to speak last December. Paul said, "Not walk. Don't get off the mat. You're safe on the mat. You get off the mat, weird things happen." Paul asked me to speak last December. I spoke. And right after it was over, he came up and said, "Thank you. I needed to hear that." And I went home. I thought, oh God, you're so wonderful. You gave me something to minister to the pastor. Oh, I feel you're so good. And then he's never asked me again. I said, what did he hear? So now he's gone, so Charlie asked. So thank you, Charlie. Hope you don't get in trouble. So, you know, there's a rhythm to everything we do in life, and speaking publicly, there's a rhythm, so give me just a little bit of grace. Psalm 24, I'm going to read verse 3 and 4. Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? And verse 4, he who has clean hands and a pure heart. If you have a pure heart, you have opportunity to stand in his holy place. The word pure there means clean or clear. Matthew 5:8 says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. This is wonderful. I'm born again. My sins have been washed away. I've got a pure heart. I can see God in action in my life, in my family's life, in my church life. I can see God. I can stand in his presence. But then the quandary. Jeremiah 17. Verse 9, says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind, give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. Wait, if I got a pure heart over here, but my heart is desperately sick, which is it? James 1:26, I got all these marks, so you're good. James 1:26 says, if any man thinks he is religious, and don't think of the Christian definition of religious, because it means manifesting faithful devotion to God. If your faithful devotion to God and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this man's religion, his faithful devotion to God, is worthless. The word here in the Greek for deceives is cheats or deludes. So I'm born again. I think my heart is pure to God. I read the scripture. If I don't watch what this little thing in my mouth, what it says and how it says it, to the lovely creature that God has given me as a wife. I love her so much. And sometimes things that come out of this little space aren't wonderful. It's not full of butterflies and unicorns. I'm cheating my heart. I'm deluding. It's a little bit polluted. So there's the quandary there. Matthew 15, verse 8 says this. Jesus speaking, it's in red letter if you got a genuine, authentic, plastic coated Bible. It says this in red letter. This people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Anybody guilty of that? All I need is you, Jesus. And I think, all I need is you, Jesus. You remember that movie, The Jerk? He lost all of his money, and he went through his house. Oh, I don't need anything. Oh, I need this. I need this. And he starts carrying out everything he can carry because that's what he needs. Oh, whoops, did that happen today? I'm honoring you with my lips, but my heart, which is desperately wicked, desperately sick, is far from you. Hey, since we're in Matthew, and it's working real well, I can tell. Matthew 15, verse 19 says, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witnesses, praise the Lord, and slander. They all come out of here, the heart. What's one to do in a quandary? Well, what I do, I turn to big words. Now, you see, I'm not polished like these other guys are. These guys are polished. They're good. I mean, they really are good. I just write down stuff that helped me. And big words right now help me. Here's the first big word. And for some of you, you go, well, that's a big word. Dichotomy. Here's the definition. A division or contrast between two things that take or are represented as being opposing or entirely different. You remember in Romans chapter 7, Paul says, the thing I want to do, I don't do. The thing I don't want to do, that's the thing I end up doing. There's a dichotomy. We want to be right. We want to talk right. We want to treat everybody wonderfully. And yet sometimes, there's just sometimes, blah, 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 comes out. That's... I see that end. Is there another? Yeah. It just comes out. Why? The psychology, which isn't such a, it's just a long word. It's not a, everybody understands that, is a study of the mind and behaviors. You just saw it on the, we had the little news on just for a short moment this morning. And it said 40% of all dads are seeking some sort of therapy or counseling. 40% of all dads. Okay, I'm not. Maybe I should be. It kind of worried me. And it said 86% would rather talk to some professional therapist, counselor, psychiatrist, any of the other words that start with P-S-Y, than a friend or their spouse. Wow, 86%. Now, I'm not one that is against these sciences, this study of the mind, you know, the psychiatrist, this, what are some of the other ones? Psychologist. Yeah, all the psycho words. I'm not against them. Okay, who here's dated a psycho at one time in their life? Who was the psycho? Oh, okay. If some Christians, you should not go to them. Man, if you need somebody to talk to, go, for goodness sakes. Why sit there and suffer? Why be in torment? Talk to somebody. Jesus is always available. Pastors are usually available. Talk to somebody. Let somebody help you. It's okay. Well, they study the mind. And here's the biggest word for the day. Trichotomy. Yeah. If dichotomy was the division between two things, guess what a trichotomy is? You guys are brilliant. Brilliant. A division into three categories, right out of Webster's. All right. Oh, three categories. That kind of sounds like Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Oh. So if we're created after his image and his likeness, it says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Son, or the Word, and the Spirit, and these three agree. Well, if that's what it's like in heaven, and he's created man in his image and likeness, then we are created in three parts. Not just the mind and the body, but we have a spirit. Yeah, we knew that. Spirit in the Greek is pneuma. It's where we get that pneumatic wrench or nailer that you hear Saturday morning at 8 o'clock. Somebody's changing their roof. It's all run by air, spirit, wind, air, breath. Soul in the Greek is pronounced psuche. The psychiatrist, the first part of the word, is psyche. I can't even say it. It's Psyche. Thank you. Psyche is the root word of all the sciences that deal with the mind. Psyche in the Greek, psyche in English. Spelled the same except for a U and a Y. It's the only difference. Deal with the soul. The spirit is where you make connection, and then, of course, the body. The spirit is where you make connection with God. That's what separates us from animals, because you know your dog has a personality. It has a mind of his own, a will of his own, and when you're not around and he's mad, he lets you know. If you got a cat, oh, he got lots of personality. You can pet them, and when they're done, they will let you know because they will bite you. There's a cat owner. Yeah. They have personalities. They have minds. They have wills. Animals do. But they don't have a spirit because they're not created after the image of God. We are created after his image. We have a spirit. We make a connection. We can worship. We can adore. We can talk. We can cry out. We can plead. We can beg. We can cry. We can fall on our knees and put our hands out and say, I love you, God. And he hears because of our spirit. Now, I've heard, and technically, it's not right. That, and let me explain before you get all worked up about it. I've heard preachers say that if you're not born again, your spirit is dead. Well, you're created after the image of God. You have a spirit. If it was a dead, then there would be no use for eternal judgment if your spirit was dead. Their spirit is alive, but it's in a sense dead unto God. You've seen, and I hope it's never, you've never experienced it or done it, but you've seen it on movies where, you know, the child will say to the parent or the parent will say to the child, you're just dead to me. It means I don't want to any longer have communication with you. I don't know you. I don't own you. I disown you. You know, a horrible thing to experience or even to watch. Well, that's why people who aren't saved, that's how they are with God, and God is with them. I know of you, but there's no communication between the two. Because you don't talk to dead people. If you do, we'll make an appointment with you, and we'll come, and we'll get you free and bring deliverance to your life if you are talking to dead people. That's so let me run through 4 or 5 verses, kind of tie it together, then I'm going to make a mind-blowing point, and we're going to move on. We're on section 2, and there's 5 sections. Doing wonderful on time. That's good. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Caleb, you got that one? Oh! Who here is going through the discipleship book with somebody right now? And that's wonderful. Sam's saying, don't ask me, don't ask me, don't ask me. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, for the word of God is quick and powerful. That's King James, alive and active in some of the newer translations. And a sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide asunder. You got the, yeah, look at that. We can put it up here. Piercing the division of heart and soul, joints and marrow, discerner in thoughts and the intents of heart. See, only the word of God can make a division between spirit and soul. The world, since they don't recognize and don't have communication with God, spirit, but they can't totally comprehend that there's a difference. I mean, intellectually, they can say, yeah, there's a difference there, but they don't practice it because they're working on the soul aspect of a person, not the spiritual aspect of a person. Matthew 12, 34, boy, these are some good verses here. Jesus apparently had a bad day. He says, you brood of vipers. Isn't that a good day when Jesus calls you a snake? How can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Oh, that's what Paul is saying. What I want to do good, I don't. And when I don't want to do bad, I said that wrong, didn't I? But the thing I don't want to do, that's what I end up doing. I don't want to say bad words, I don't want to say words of discouragement to my wife. I don't want to do something that's going to make her feel, I want to lift her up, I want to support her, I want to shower love upon her and encouragement. But sometimes I don't, because I'm a man. Hey, let me read. Here's a free one. It's not on the slide. Verses you've heard before. James chapter 3, verse 8. For no human being can tame the tongue. It is restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless the Lord Father, and with it we curse the pastor. People who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. And James is writing and he says, my brothers, these things ought not to be. You're talking like me. I love it. Does a spring pour forth the same opening, both fresh and salt water? Can a fig, my brothers, produce olives? Grapevine produce figs? Neither shall a salt pond yield fresh water. Mark 3, 24 and 25, I'm just going to paraphrase it. Jesus speaking again. He says, hey, if a kingdom is divided against itself, it's not going to stand. If a house is not divided, if it's there's division in the house, it's not going to stand. Psalm 86, 11 says, unite my heart, David wrote, unite my heart that I might fear your name. So if it can be divided, and David said united, here's the part. I believe the heart is a combination of the spirit, which has a connection with God, and the soul. They both pour in to this unnamed, well, it's named heart, but it's not specified as a distinction in your life other than a combination of heart and spirit. I want to do good. That's from the spirit. But I end up doing bad. That's from the soul. Both pour into it. John 7, 38. There's another one I don't have a slide for. You never get up at 4 o'clock in the morning and pray and say, God, whatever you want, because they'll say, okay, add this. John 7, 38, Jesus says, he that believeth on me, out of his belly, and look it up in the Greek and say figuratively heart, shall flow rivers of living water. Can we work up a little spit? What's flowing out of us at our workplace? With our friends who aren't in church. What's flowing out of us? Jesus said, if you believe on me, this is what should happen. This is the next step of what should happen in your life if you're believing on me. Rivers of living water, refreshment, joy, fun, flowing out of you, out of your spirit, out of your soul, out of your heart. All right. We're on number three. Your move. That's in every step in the discipleship book. It has a section on your move. What are you going to do? I want to change this. Good. Let's change it. Psalm 119, verse 11 says, it's not King James up here. Your word have I stored up in my heart that I sin not against you. The word stored in the Hebrew means crammed. I've put so much word into me that I just bypass. I mean, driven a car and you're going someplace and you're in a conversation or listening to Caleb, of course. You're driving and all of a sudden you went past the place where you're determined to go because you're so preoccupied with something else. Well, that's what the word does. If you get so preoccupied with the word of God, oh, you forgot to sin. Isn't that fun? That's cool. Here's a caveat to this. If all you do is just word, 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 and I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to do this, and you have the discipline developed in you to stop all the bad things in your life, then you just passed year one of Pharisaical University, known as PU. And when you go through the second year, you know what you're not supposed to do. Now you can start telling other people what they're not supposed to do. Yeah, then you're a master. You got your master's. But it is important. The word of God will help you, change you, so the desire of sin will lessen in your life. Number two, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Oh, this is a good one. Having purified your souls by the obedience of the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly with pure heart. Praise the Lord. Purifying your soul. How? Obedience to the truth. John chapter 17, verse 17, Jesus said, sanctify them by your word. Your word is truth. So if we're obedient to the truth of God, it will start to purify your soul. But faith without works is dead, so doggone, Peter, why'd you put in there? Sincere brotherly love. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Oh, Peter, we love you. Oh, why can't I just have a relationship this way with God? Oh, if it was just me and Jesus, we'd have such a great time. We'd walk out and spend time with the chickens and just talk and I'd worship. But then I got to go to a Bible study. Then I got to go to Walmart. I got to go to a restaurant. Then there's people all around. Well, obeying the truth is lived out by loving one another. Ephesians 5, 25 through 27, it's usually only said now during wedding ceremonies, which is neither here nor there, but that's when you hear it. Husbands, love your wives, amen. For Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, by having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, that he might present the church to himself in splendor and without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, and she might be holy and without blemish. How does that come? By the washing of the water. If you were a lady in Ephesians at the time Paul wrote this letter, you would instantly think, oh, taking the laundry down to the creek, or if you're where Charlie lives from, it's a crick. You take it down there, find some good rocks, you take out that old shirt that he should have thrown away 15 years ago, and you start beating it, wringing it out, and then you beat it again. That's why women aren't in counseling, because they beat the rocks. Took out their frustrations there. Washing of the water by the word. Well, today we don't go down to the creek. We put our clothes, in a machine. And there's something in the middle that goes back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. What's it called? Oh, my gosh. That's how God purifies your soul today, with an agitator or two. Are you in? I might be it. God has called me to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. If you're comfortable, I can come up and afflict you. Are we in a position in our life to thank Jesus Christ every time we see our personal agitator? Knowing that God is, they are an instrument of God for my betterment, for my well-being, for my spiritual growth, for purifying my soul. We're just always so happy to see that one person or two people. If you're blessed, you got three in your life, one at work, one next door, and one at church. Oh, God loves you so much. Because he's really trying to get that stain in your heart out. And so he's agitating. Some of you may be married to one. God has a long-term plan for your life. He wants you spotless and holy, splendor. That's the kind of church he's coming back for. Can you thank God right now in your heart? Don't say it out. Please don't. If you say Al, oh my God. If in your heart right now, somebody, you can picture somebody, just say, Jesus, I change my attitude toward that person, and I thank you for, and you say your name to Jesus. Okay, there may be more than one name. That's okay. Okay, amen. Thank God for our agitators. Because that's God working in me. Washing of the water by the word. I love that person. Now, don't go up after service and say, oh, I've never told you, but I really love you. Don't do that. Because then it would be on hyperdrive agitation. And the third thing, the word in, love out. And here's the result, James chapter 1, verse 21. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. Yeah, amen. And receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. The word save there in the Greek means to heal, protect, deliver, make whole. Make whole. See, God has created us as a whole being, and when Adam sinned, his soul walked away in a sense. His spirit broke communication with God, and his soul turned on itself and said, oh, you are now God. You make all your decisions yourself, and walked away, and we're left as a humanity with not a lot to work for God. But after God's mercy and in his timing, Jesus came to recreate our spirits. Now the soul's looking and saying, oh my gosh, look at you. You look just like me, but something different about you. And the spirit says, I'm talking to God about you. We're changing. Okay. Tell me more. And they have this conversation going on. See, this week's study is on integrity. I didn't know this. It's in the book. It was like, this is great. Integrity comes from the root word integer. Now, I'm not smarter than a fifth grader, so I had to ask my lovely wife, integer? That's simply a whole number. One and a half is not an integer. That's a compound fracture. No, that's just, what is it? It's not an integer. Let's just move on. Nobody else is smarter than a fifth grader. Yeah. Because if you have fractions, let me just ask. Whole or complete is probably a better word to describe it. A complete number. Well, integrity is completeness. Are you complete? Are you the same at work? as you are at home, as you are with your friends on the golf course, as you are at church, as you go to Walmart, as you speak at family reunions and family comes. Praise the Lord. Are you the same or are you fragmented? The heart is desperately sick. Number four, we're getting close. Galatians, these are all in Galatians here, three of them. This is voices influence choices. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 and 17. But I say, walk in the Spirit, and that word walk means to be preoccupied with, just like if you're driving and you're in a conversation, you pass your turn. That's how we're supposed to be with the Spirit of the living God, preoccupied with Him, going over the Scripture with Him, going over the message, going over how we interact with people, getting advice, getting wisdom from Him. If we're preoccupied with Him, the Bible says, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. These two are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. See, your spirit is saying, yes, we're sold out. We're living for Jesus everywhere, all the time, 24/7. Your soul is saying, wait a minute, sir. There's a big game on we want to watch. World Cup is coming up. You know, we're going to watch that. And God is not opposed to the World Cup. He's not opposed to sport. He's not opposed to you enjoying things that you enjoy, going out on the boat and going, you know, He's not opposed to those things. Until you do, like my friend Jerry Flotketter was his name. Not making that up. This is back when I lived in Illinois. 1st of June came in one Sunday and said, he said, see you in August. Where are you going, Jerry? Going overseas? What are you doing? No, I bought a boat. And since I bought a boat, we have to be on the water every chance we get. Well, okay. That boat moved up the priority list over God. No, I don't care if he was gone. I mean, I liked him, so I did care. But God said, oh, you're not going to have any idols above me. His soul superseded his spirit and did. And the flesh wanted to do that. That was exciting. Let's go to verse 24. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. Forget the boat. You ever notice old people when they pick up their phone, they make a face? Oh. What are you scrolling when the family's around? What are you scrolling at when nobody's around? How often do you change your password? Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Going so well, let's just shoot for one more in Galatians, verse 8. For one that sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. All the saints said amen. That's what I expected. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. It's our choice. What voice are we going to listen to? It will influence your choices. If you keep on doing the thing you don't want to do, you're listening to the wrong voice. You're listening to that inner monologue that seems to just go, at the moment that you wake up to the moment that you go to bed, it's just talking and talking and talking and talking up inside your head, that inner monologue. And the Spirit will just say one little thing, one little verse. No, don't do that. Read my word. Share my son with those people. And then your mind, well, now what will they do? Well, how will they respond? And you got all this battle going on. If I sow to the Spirit, I'm going to reap eternal life. That's not just in the sweet by and by. Jesus said, I have come to give life and life more abundantly. Jesus said in John 6:63, the words I speak unto you are spirit and life. We'll reap eternal life in the here and now. Life more abundantly. Living a life of peace no matter what storms come around us. Living a life full of rest. It's going to work out. No matter how bad, no matter the circumstances, it's going to be okay. It's not my battle. The battle belongs to the Lord. And mean it and live it. That's eternal life here and now. Why would Jesus say, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven? We know there's eternal life in heaven, but hey, why not now? Why should we live a life of defeatism and be like so many other people, Christians? Oh my. Devil been at work this week. Well, my Bible says where sin abounds, grace abounds that much more. Yeah, looks like the world's falling apart. That means having a stroke does slow you down a little bit. It does slow you down a little bit. That means revival is on the way. If it's looking so bad here, oh, come on, God. Revival's on the way. Let me be a part of it. Because I want to sow to the Spirit and reap eternal life. Oh, I'm real secure in where I'm going after I lay this body down. Oh, God doesn't want me to wait. He's already given me the interest, the earnest, because he gave me the Spirit. Here's just a little bit, son. Just a taste. And Daddy's got a sweet tooth. I want some more. I want some more. I want some more of what he has. Does that mean is it going to be problem-free? Come on. Show me one person that has a problem-free life. Nope. But what I do, my attitude during the problems, through the storms, through the difficult times, that's what I want. It rains on the just and unjust. I mean, even the righteous is going to have problems. But I got somebody who's going to carry me through. Somebody's going to be with me. Somebody's going to speak to me. Somebody's going to love me no matter what. All right, we are 5-7 minutes from being done. Daniel. Brother Daniel is our example of integrity. Give you some quick little shots. The whole scripture is up there. I'm just going to read a couple of verses from each one. Daniel 1:8. Daniel was 15 years old when Babylon came and took him and his family. It was the year 605. Took him to Babylon. 15 years old. 3 years he went to Babylonian school. He could talk Babylonian. He could share with everybody else all the Babylonian experiences. But he did one thing. 15, 16, 17 years old. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. It's not a message about drinking. That's between you and God. I don't care. Unless, you know, it's a problem. He would not defile himself. He resolved. 15 years old. Oh, I tell you what, that speaks volumes to me. That means, parents, you have great influence over your children and over your grandchildren. What they see and what they hear from you will affect them for the rest of their lives. 15, he stood up between of the authority that was before him and said, I'm not doing that. That goes against who I am, what I've been taught. Wow. Another one with that is chapter 2. First, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. Called everybody in and said, interpret the dream. Well, what is it? He said, I'm not going to tell you because I forgot. You tell me the dream, then I'll know that you can interpret it. Great. How would you like to be in that classroom? And Daniel, he goes in and says, give me a day. And I'll interpret it. Verse 17 says, then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from God of heaven concerning this mystery. And if I was 16 years old, you know I've already plotted my escape. Where to hide? Where to store some resources? I had a whole day before I was going to go before the king. I would have been out of there. Here's integrity toward his God. 15, he was resolved. I'm going to follow God's word. Even though I'm in a foreign country, even though the food looks good, tastes good, everybody else is excited about it, I'm going to follow my God. This is not a good time, chapter 2. They were going to die if they didn't tell the king his dream. David said to his friends, we're going to spend the night, praise the Lord, in fasting and prayer. What a great night. I know it's movie night, board night. We're going to, yeah, Monopoly, you're going to have to put it on hold. We're going to fast and we're going to pray. We're going to seek God. And he did. And he told him the dream. He had integrity with his God. How many times do we ever bail out on God? God, these are your promises. I'm going to stand. Well, until it gets really tough, then you don't mind. Just take care of this little section here, do you? I'll get back with you, but I'm going to take care of this. Even at the risk of his life, Daniel stood. Chapter 4 of Daniel. Just want to read verse 25. I was in chapter 3. I was like, man, that was good. Let's just turn around. Nebuchadnezzar has another dream about a big tree. The tree was chopped off, band of iron put around it. Daniel, after hearing from God, says, it is you, O king. You're the tree. And then later on he says, if you don't break off your sins, this is going to happen to you. Said that to the king, Nebuchadnezzar. Reigned over the earth. Chapter 5, verse 17, his son or grandson, depending on what kind of site you look at about all the kings that were in Babylon, Belshazzar, has handwriting on the wall. Call in all the soothsayers, the astrologers, call them all in, read the writing. His wife says, hey, there's a little guy named Daniel. Of course, a few years later, there's a man named Daniel who says your father, about things, and it came to pass. Call Daniel in. He said, I'll give you a chain of gold and you'd be the third ruler in Babylon if you just tell me what this writing is. Daniel says in verse 17, let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. Nevertheless, I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. between Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar, Daniel had integrity with his boss. It's good to be retired because you don't have to worry about that much. Except for that woman that lives in my house. I don't have a boss. Integrity with the boss. Boy, how many times in your working lifetime have you kind of fudged and said, well, they did that, I didn't. Shifted the blame to somebody else. He had integrity toward God. He had integrity toward his boss. Here's the last two verses. Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all other high officials and satraps because of an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Well, that made some people mad. It made them so mad that they went to the king and said, hey, we got a petition. You put your stamp on it. No one will pray to anybody else. No God, nothing, image, except for you. Oh, okay. Put us the stamps on it. Verse 10. Then Daniel knew that the document had been signed. He went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before God as he had done previously. He had integrity to God, integrity to his boss, his authority. He had integrity to his neighbors and coworkers because they were the ones coming to get him. He didn't change. You know, it says he had an excellent spirit. Oh my gosh, that word excellent. In the Hebrew, which is really a Chaldean word, but it's, in the Hebrew, it means redundant. He was the same day in, day out. Day in, day out. He didn't change it. If you saw Daniel today, you know, hey, next week I'm going to see this guy. He's going to do the same thing, same day after day after day after day. He returned the change that they gave too much for him at Bojangles. Oh, hey, I got 50 cents extra. But doggone if they left out the blueberry biscuit, you would have stopped your car and... See this ticket? I should have had a blueberry biscuit. But you keep that 50 cents. Daniel would have stopped, took the 50 cents back in. You know, as parents and grandparents, it's not the speeches that you give to your children and grandchildren that, you know, they'll remember parts of it, but it's how you live your life. I think of my dad that we took back money when it was given too much. He would turn around and go back and give the money back. Dad, it's the right thing to do. He would stop and when hitchhiking was cool. Not so much cool today, but he would stop and he would pick up people that didn't look like me. Because his answer to, Dad, why'd you pick him up? Because he's a human being. He's a neighbor. He lives in this area. Do you know him? No, I don't have to know him. He was a human that needed a ride. Those are the lessons. There's where Daniel, he learned from his parents at 15 that he could stand before the prince of the eunuchs, the under management, second level management, said, this is what the king said to eat. Can't do it. Daniel was redundant. Let that be your life. What a great epitaph on your gravestone. Here lies Al. What a pal. He was redundant. That'd be cool. And then say it again. I said he was redundant. That's something I would enjoy. All right. I'm done. I'm going to turn it over to Charlie for some announcements.